All right, let's open up the Word of God. Father, we did just sing, "You are holy, and you are an awesome God, the one who is and who was and who is to come. You are eternal, and we look forward to that day when your Son Jesus Christ will return. But for now, Lord, help us to live this alien life that we would talk about the last couple of weeks. To your glory. And I know it can cause problems in this world, but I pray that we would commit ourselves to you, as the verse 19 says, and knowing that you have our lives in your hands. And we pray these things always in our Savior's name. Amen. Last week, we were in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Peter describes us as aliens and strangers. And the word alien, as we talked about last week, alien refers to someone who lives in a foreign country but no law and doesn't have citizenship there. They don't have the right of citizenship there. And if you and I have accepted Christ as Savior, we are citizens of where? We are citizens of heaven, right? And so basically, we've renounced our citizenship here, and but we are still living here. So the word stranger or foreigner means we temporarily live with people whom we don't belong to. And again, as citizens of heaven, that makes sense, right? We are living on this place called earth. We need to demonstrate by our lifestyle that we are from heaven, all right? And so as Peter talked about last week in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Abstaining from sin, abstaining, the word means to separate yourself, bring distance between you and the temptations of sin. And which is not easy, because even though we're citizens of heaven, we're not there yet, right? That's a perfect sinless environment. So everywhere we go, right, we are surrounded by sin, and we still have a sin nature. So, right, we are surrounded by sin. So abstaining from sinful desires is an ongoing challenge. And we might be tempted to ignore or even speak against the citizens of earth who reject Jesus and speak maliciously of us. But as Peter said in chapter 2, verse 12, he said we are to live a good life, a life that will benefit even those who don't know Christ. He says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So a non-retaliatory lifestyle that Peter described in 1 Peter 2 may actually be the means by which some of these folks are going to be saved. Because they're going to look at our life to say, why isn't he retaliating back? Why isn't he getting upset? Why isn't he getting mad about all these things he should be getting mad or she should be getting mad about? And then from there, Peter applies this in almost every basic area of our life. How do we live as aliens and against the authorities of our land? Chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. How do we live as aliens, as citizens of heaven, as an employer and an employee? Chapter 2, 18 to 25. How does that look like in our homes, between husbands and wives and so on? Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and then chapter 3, verse 8, all the way to chapter 4, verse 11. How does this look like amongst ourselves? Because how we live together, how we act as believers in Christ, is a huge example to the unsaved world, a witness to them, and how they can hopefully see Jesus in us. So here when we come to chapter 4, verse 12, now he says, if you're going to try and live like this, he says, this is what you can expect. It's not going to be easy. So how do we respond when we are going to be maliciously spoken against or mistreated in a world which we don't really belong here, right? we're aliens and strangers, that we are going to experience trials in this life as a believer. Well, trials? What do you mean trials? I mean, I thought when I accepted Jesus, everything would be hunky-dory, right? Everything go perfect. Everything would be great. I mean, I'd be great health, right? Lots of stuff, right? Share that gospel in poor parts of the world. See how that flies, right? Not very well. That's not really what the Bible says. That's reserved for us where? Where our citizenship is, in heaven, when there's no sin and we'll have all our needs met for all eternity. That's going to happen there. So don't look here for the stuff we'll get there. Right? God does bless us with good things every now and then, yes, but not sinless, not, you know, the health and wealth of gospel. That's for after this life. We are surrounded by sin, and it's not easy living this quote unquote alien lifestyle. So Peter has told us a few times already in his letter, we're going to suffer, we're going to go through difficulties, we're going to get persecuted for our faith. But he tells us, so he begins by telling us in verse 12, he says, stop being surprised when you experience trials. Stop being surprised when you experience trials. Now, in the Greek, there's a few different ways of saying don't do something, all right? So we could simply say, okay, don't eat the cookies, all right? Or you could say, don't even think about possibly eating those cookies, right? Or you could say, stop eating those cookies. Now, if I say stop eating those cookies, what's implied? You're eating the cookies, right? And who isn't thinking of cookies right now, right? So this is how what Peter says here. He says, stop being surprised when you experience trials, which implies what? We are surprised when we get a trial. Lord, why is this happening? Correct? Is that not usually our gut reaction to a difficulty that happens to us in life, whether it's a pain or a great difficulty, or if it's a stuck drain, right? Those are the kinds of things we're like, ah, Lord, why is this happening to us? As if we think it's strange. Don't we? And this is what Peter's saying. Stop being surprised because something is difficult in this life or we're being persecuted for our faith. And he intentionally uses the word strange here. Did you catch that? That's intentional. Why are you surprised that something strange is happening to you, stranger? Right? Where do you belong? With the Lord in heaven. So when you're down here, guess what? This is foreign to you, and you're going to experience the stuff of this world. So we are not from here, he reminds us. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he introduced the letter. He says to them, I'll quickly go there, right? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world. Yeah, you're scattered throughout ancient Turkey at the time, but you're scattered because why? Because of widespread persecution. And that all began when Saul was, right, attacking people from in the Jerusalem area. And even though Saul had become Paul, the persecution didn't stop. Actually, here in the context of 1 Peter, we know it's early 60s AD. Early 60s AD, Nero was in charge of Rome. And of course, we know that Rome burnt, and that Nero blamed the Christians for it. However, in the letter, Peter doesn't talk about physical trials so much as he talks about verbal abuse in the letter, which is interesting because one wonders that perhaps the burning of Rome hadn't happened yet and the persecution against Christians, like throwing them to the lions and burning them alive. Okay, that's what happened. Hadn't happened yet. I think it must just be prior to that time. And of course, last week's message, he mentions, he calls us aliens and strangers. But look at chapter, look at earlier in chapter four here. Look at verse four. I'll read verses 1-4 in chapter four. So therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it, oh, look at that word, strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. So the unbelievers were mocking the believers who thought their lifestyle was strange, okay? This is what how the unsaved look at us. They think we're strange. We think we're weird. We think we're aliens. Did you see that? Did you see the word he used? He says they think it's strange that we're no longer doing what they used to do. That's a backward compliment. They think you're strange. Why, thank you, I am. According to Peter's wording, right? So that's intentionally why he uses that word. And if we don't want to be persecuted of faith, then just act like the rest of the world and you'll be fine. No one will bother you. But that's not what we're supposed to do, because as he began the letter, he says, you are God's chosen, you're God's elect, called to obedience to Christ. Chapter 1, verse 2. Now, Peter didn't always feel the way he's feeling here, believing the way he's believing here. Because there was a time when he was very surprised that a difficulty or a trial would happen to Jesus. So in Matthew 16, when Jesus says to the disciples, he said, you know, you've heard what people say. What do people say I am? Then he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, well, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. To which Jesus answered, part of Jesus' answer is, yes, I am. But the Son of Man is going to suffer, and he's going to be tortured and crucified. He's going to die and he's going to rise. And then it says in Matthew 16, verse 22, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Like, that's the last time he did that, right? You just don't do that to Jesus. Okay. He rebukes him. And what does he say? Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I.e., no, trials shouldn't happen to the Messiah. Bad things shouldn't happen to God's people. That was his theology then. And over time, he's grown and his theology obviously has developed. Very much so, right? Because Jesus turned to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So I'm going to quote Jesus here. Whose idea is it that believers in Christ should never have trials? Satan. That's what Jesus said right here, right? Get behind me, Satan, because that's a message of the enemy who says believers in Christ should never have trials. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be if one gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can one give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. You see when the reward is? Then, right? Then, okay? So obviously Peter has learned and grown and developed in his faith to realize that trials are part of life, that persecution is part of the Christian life. But persecution is not meaningless. Trials are not meaningless. Verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So don't be surprised, right, that we might experience persecution for our faith or go through painful trials. It's all part of a fallen world. We live in a fallen world, a world that's marred by sin. We will receive our share of difficulties. And even as a believer, we also will be persecuted for our faith. However, we have a different perspective on all that because of who we are, because we believe in a sovereign God, and we understand from his word that what is God doing? He's testing the genuineness of our faith. Chapter one, remember chapter one? He begins saying, praise be to Lord God, who's, you know, given us this great imperishable treasure of salvation kept in heaven for us. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And here he reminds them back in chapter 4, in verse 13, that we are to rejoice that we participate in the sufferings of Christ so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And that idea of rejoice doesn't mean be happy when someone makes fun of you because of Jesus. That's not what it means. It means be content, be at peace. You know, you can be have an inner confidence in spite of outer turmoil. That's kind of what that means. Jesus suffered. Where is he now? He's in glory. We will suffer, but glory awaits us. What happens to us right now has purpose. He's shaping us, right? He's shaping us into becoming more like his son who suffered for us. Back in chapter 2, 21, Peter said, Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps, especially when it comes to being reviled for our faith. Stop being surprised when difficulties come into your life, when people insult you because you're a follower of Jesus. Instead, he says, remain confident in God's purposes and plan because it has a great end. And it's achieving what? It's achieving his purpose for us, which is to make us more like Jesus. And he continues on this theme of rejoicing here in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, maintain this, keep this joy-filled future perspective when trials happen in your life. And he goes on to essentially say that persecution shows, it actually shows that we're following Jesus. I mean, the fact that we're being persecuted is evidence that we're actually following Jesus. So be encouraged. This is why we can rejoice, because we know what the future holds for Jesus' followers. He rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead, right? You're sure about that, right? Okay, just checking, all right? He's in glory working on our... what's Jesus doing right now? I mean, we know he's interceding on our behalf, Hebrews 7. He's also doing something in John 14. All right, all those people like to watch the Reno shows. Okay, what's he doing for us? All right, John 14. He's preparing our home, right? Mansions? No, it's not the word. It's actually rooms, okay? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with you that also may be where I am. That's pretty secure, isn't it? He's got a place already working. He's already working on that. So that's the future perspective we're to keep in mind when we're being ridiculed for being a follower of Jesus. And we have to keep a future perspective because that's when we're going to be vindicated, not now. Again, verse 13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. When the glory is revealed. Now? No. Then. Rejoice now. Be confident now. Maintain this perspective now. Not to mean that God doesn't bless us in different ways in our lifetime. He does. But the real joy is coming in the future. And that's not always easy. Especially when we're going through difficulties, right? So we need to be content, because we know our future vindication is assured. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And here, the if in the Greek means since. All right. Since you know, if you are experiencing difficulties or persecuted, and we know you are, that's the idea there. He says, then God, in strange as it sounds, is blessing you because his spirit is resting on you, giving you his peace. And Peter heard a fairly prominent, well-known sermon by Jesus called the Blessings, Beatitudes, right? You are blessed. I mean, Peter is basically echoing Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 11, is he not? Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward on earth. No, in heaven. Just seeing if you're awake, okay? For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. It's future. It's delayed gratification. Yes, we are blessed now in God's eyes because he's reassuring us that we are secure in him. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Yes, we're going to suffer. Yes, we're going to be insulted for Jesus. So don't be surprised, right? Don't be surprised and stop looking for the rewards that are waiting for us. Stop looking for them here. And yes, there are times when God blesses us in various ways in this lifetime. Absolutely, yes, yes, yes. However, that's not what we should be looking forward to. And Peter reminds his readers, he also says, not all suffering, by the way, is spiritual. Not all suffering is spiritual. Some of it is because, well, we made poor choices, right? Because of our own disobedience. He says, if you suffer, all right, where are we? Verse 14, 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So Peter encourages all believers here, when we're insulted for Jesus, right? Remember, there is no shame. There's no shame in suffering for Christ. Because we feel shamed, do we not? When we are persecuted, when we're belittled, when we're ridiculed because we follow Jesus, we hold to his standards. So there is sometimes we are shamed by the world, but God is not ashamed of us. And you know, with recent laws passed aimed at those who see same-sex relationships as sin in God's eyes, right? Society has been persuaded that anyone who just has that opinion is, you know, racist and homophobic and all those things, right? That's where we're at in our world today. Did Jesus model love to everyone? Did Jesus tolerate sin? No. The woman caught in adultery, right? Great example, you know? All these people say, yeah, stone her, she's an adulteress. And he said, what did he say? He who has no sin casts the first stone. And everyone walks away. She's left there. And he says to her, woman who has condemned you, no one. He says, go and sin no more. Right? Did he tolerate her lifestyle? No, he did not. Did he love her? Absolutely. Right? When we follow Jesus' example of being reviled without being hurt, God is glorified, right? God is being glorified. He isn't being glorified if we sin and get punished for it. And notice the list that Peter gives here, right? He starts with the worst and he comes down because, you know, you and I are kind of people like, well, okay, I'm not a murderer. Okay, I'm not a thief. Okay. I haven't done too many bad things, and I'm not a Oh, wait a minute. What does meddler mean? Do you want to know what meddler means? All right? Because none of us do this, okay? All right? It means that You are our opinion about things you're not an expert on. Anybody guilty of that? Talking about things that you really don't have full knowledge of and acting as if you do? Ouch, right? If we think we cleared that list, we just got nailed, didn't we? Right? We did. But if you get reviled because you said something you shouldn't have because you didn't really know all about it, he says, too bad. He says, that's your own fault. Okay? But he says, if you actually get reviled because of your love for Jesus, you have no need to be ashamed, right? No need to be ashamed. The world will try and shame us because we're not like them, but that's okay because they're not our judge. God is our judge. We stand before God. Nobody else will stand with God and say, ah, yeah, but Lord, did you not see Bob Popma on that day? Right? No one else is going to stand before with God when you and I, it's our turn. Okay? Now, verses 17 to 18 may seem puzzling, but it's actually encouraging. For it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God? That's strange. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? When he says, for it is time for judgment to begin in the house of God, for gives us another reason why we're persecuted, okay? So God is using persecution and trials to do what? To make us more like Jesus, which is his ultimate plan for us. Therefore, what Peter is saying here is, if you are persecuted, your faith in Jesus, right? This is the worst thing that will ever happen to you. This is the worst thing that will ever happen to you. Because as believers, our future is secured. We are spared from the wrath of God. We won't be judged for our sins since we accepted Jesus as the one who paid for our sins. Yes, we will stand before the judge's seat of Christ to assess us, how we did as believers, but that's not the judgment where we're, that's not the judgment, okay? We don't have to go through that. If we find being insulted for Jesus hard, Peter says, how do you think unbelievers will find an eternity of pain and suffering? Whatever pain and suffering we experience here is nothing compared to eternal pain and suffering that people who don't know Christ will experience forever. And in a strange way, it's a reason to rejoice again in the reassurance that we are God's, that his Spirit comforts us, and again, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So he concludes this section by telling us, reminding us, rely on the trustworthiness of God. So then those who suffer according to God's will, there's a phrase I don't see on anyone's fridge, right? Those who suffer according to God's will, that's talking about us, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So the persecution we receive is not random. It has purpose. God uses it for the purpose of making us more like Jesus. And that word commit is an interesting word. It's actually a banking term. It's a banking term. It means take your money and put it in a place that you know it's going to be secure and make more money. That's what he means there. Commit what? We'll commit ourselves to who? Our Creator, our faithful Creator. Now, that's kind of odd. Why does he mention God as Creator here? Well, all I can think of is that God is faithful in his creation. When God created day one, okay, how many days, this is kind of a dumb question, how many times has he forgot to make a new day and a new evening? How many? Just guess. None? Really? He's never missed one? No. He's never missed one. Do any of us worry about that? Do you go to bed at night worrying, holy moly, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow? Jeepers. Right? No, we don't. We don't even think about it. How about his promise to never flood the world again? When it rains, do we get all freaked out? A few times, but not like end of the world, right? There are some terrible things that do happen in this world. But God says, I'm never going to flood the world again. And he tells us, even says every now and then, I'm going to give you a what to remind you of that? A rainbow, right? Is God faithful? Is he a faithful creator? Yes, rely yourself on your faithful creator, on the trustworthiness of God, because the one who looks after every day has the future all figured out, has our life all figured out. So I can trust him, you can trust him. Will we ever completely stop being surprised by life's difficulties and persecution? Probably not, right? Matter of fact, I am going to go on a limb here and say that every time something difficult happens to us, our immediate gut reaction is still, why? Right? Why? But my prayer is that we will respond almost immediately with the answer. Say, I know the answer. And it's always the same, at least for what we can understand now. And it's always two things. This is happening because somehow God wants to glorify himself. That's what he's doing. He's always trying to bring glory to himself. And secondly, I'm not quite enough like Jesus yet. And you aren't either, just in case you didn't know that, okay? Right? Those are the two things. That's always the answer. Lord, why is this happening? Oh, I know. Somehow, even though I got to trust, and I got to trust you in this, right? Because you're going to make this about yourself. And you want me to glorify you in this. And I know I still need to be me a little more like Jesus. Help me, Lord, to rely on you because you're trustworthy. For from him and through him and to him are most things. All things, right? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Father, this is hard as a believer because we are so prone to be like Peter when Jesus first said, I'm going to suffer and die. And he's like, no, that's not the way it should be. And yes, that's not the way we think it should be. But as we look at the scripture, what does the scripture say? That's the only thing we can find out. What does the scripture say? The scripture says this. The scripture says we're going to experience difficulties in life because there's sin still in the world and we're still sinners. But if we're going to live for Jesus, yeah, we're going to get a hard time from other people too. So, Lord, I don't want to wake up expecting it. But on the other hand, Lord, I don't want to wake up surprised by it. So, Lord, help us to be less surprised at the hostility towards us, at the anger, and that it's getting worse. And even when difficulties happen, Lord, we know it's an opportunity to seek your face and maybe turn from our own wicked ways. We've got to examine ourselves, but also to say, Lord, help me to trust you in all this and to respond the way Jesus would respond, because I need to do a little bit better at that in my life. Thank you that your hand is always on my life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.